Well, it's beautiful being outside, and you know, this story about the Palm Sunday, I've had the great privilege of being in this area on the Mount of Olives, and one of the most amazing times of my trip going to this area of Israel was just imagining the scene of where the door gateway was, and it's a beautiful valley that you're going down into, the Kidron Valley, and seeing the city and the temple, what would have been the temple there. It's just an incredible sight. And so I love being outside on this moment because most of everything in the story that we have talked about and read happens outside. And so they would have heard the birds singing. They would have heard the chickens crowing. They would have had the people all pressed in. And so here they are. And I want to just look at this story and maybe three different scenes of this passage as we look at the entry point. What does this say about the entry as Jesus is coming in? As we see the temple, what does that teach us about the temple? As we see the confrontations with the priests, what does that teach us about who Jesus is? We've been learning up as we study in the book of Luke about the mission of Jesus, that about the king who writes the upside down world and what his mission is. And we've seen that all the way from chapter 4 into chapter 9. And chapter 9 all the way through chapter 19 is about following the king who writes the upside down world. What does it look like to walk with this king? And then in chapter 19, we've just kind of skipped way ahead to the last part of the book of Luke. This is how the king writes an upside down world, how he does it. And so right here in this passage in the Palm Sunday, we've got kind of everything coming together, his mission, walking with him, and how it's happening. And so we're going to look at all these angles as we look at those three scenes, as the entry, the temple, the confrontation, and what this teaches us about Jesus and his work. And so let's look first at the entry. Notice as this is outside, maybe a couple miles away, going into Jerusalem, that the crowd around him, as we read this, is actually the disciples. This isn't just a mass of people in Jerusalem. These are specifically to the people who have seen the works of Jesus. And because they see the works of Jesus, they start beginning giving praises to the king. Notice Jesus, in a miracle, kicks a colt. One that's never been ridden before. And so just note the miracle of that, that there's a colt never been ridden before, but Jesus is on this colt, seemingly without any problem whatsoever, riding something that's never been done. And so, you know, you would expect the colt to bray and to have problems with this. But nonetheless, Jesus is making it happen, and the colt is cooperating with the entry point. As Jesus is going into the city with the colt, he's fulfilling scripture. You know, it's common in the day and time to have the war horse coming in, but Jesus is instead taking the colt. The war horse is a symbol of victory, a symbol of I've coming here to take charge. The colt would have been used as the king coming back home. This is the receptive city. This is his home that is coming in. And so it was used by kings of that day and time, but not necessarily in a victorious manner, but in a way of saying, this is my town, this is my city, this is my people, and I am your king. And so this was a prophecy of the Old Testament of him coming in this way. And then as the crowds around, they get the scene. They know what's happening, and they're anticipating something amazing happening. It's called the triumphal entry. I would say it's not really the triumphal entry. It's the prelude to the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry is yet to happen. I'm going to tell you the triumphal entry doesn't end with Jesus on the cross. It ends with Jesus conquering the land and sitting on the throne. But this is the prelude to it, and the disciples know more of who he is, and so they throw the cloaks on the ground. They give praises to him. They're starting to quote verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As they are doing this, they're actually quoting from scripture. They're quoting from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 was one of the Hallel Psalms. That was what was traditionally sung as they come into the Passover, which is what's happening this week. And so Psalm 118, as we read that, we will see several themes that happen throughout this week in Psalm 118. As we read verse 24, This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. What the people are doing as they're quoting Psalm 118, they're saying, Hosanna, which means save us, we pray. Come, Son of David. What they are saying is that this Jesus is the King. And so as we look at the entry point, what this is telling us is this is the King, not just any king. This is the King that's been promised from long ago. This is the one that was alluded to in Genesis chapter 3, that one day someone would come and right the world, that will turn this world upside down and make it right. As you see all throughout the Old Testament, that David comes and there's a prophecy of one who is a descendant of David. What they're saying is that this is not just a king, this is the King, the one that has been prophesied from a long ago. You know, it's interesting as we look even today in our stories. There is a common theme in the stories that we like to watch and listen that speaks to a prophecy of one who's going to right the world. Think about Star Wars. Star Wars has this idea of that there's going to be someone who comes young who's going to right the force, the balance in the world today. We think about King Arthur. King Arthur is prophecy, one who will come, who will be valiant and noble, who will be able to pull Excalibur out of the stone, that will be the king. My daughter and I have been watching Netflix because, you know, that what else we're going to do in some of this time. And we're watching a series on a letter to the king, or letter for the king. And all of it is about this idea of there's going to be one who's got power, who's got special power, who's going to right the kingdom of the dark world that's in. All these themes that we see, they go back to something that God has made us for, and we see it right here that the people were living it. They're saying there's going to be a king that's coming. And so I just wanted to look at that. But we go on and we read this story and see what happens, this king. Well, we find in the Gospels that he looks over Jerusalem and he cries over it, knowing what could happen, but won't happen because they don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. They're not ready. This day has been hidden from them, as he says in verse 42. And so instead he cries because he knows what's going to happen, that even within just a generation, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by Rome, where he says that one stone will not be laid upon another, as refers to the temple, that there's going to be a terrible thing that happens. That lets us know that Jesus is aware of what's going to happen. I'm just going to let you know, God is aware of what we are dealing with, that the circumstances that we're in. And I want you to understand that the things that we are dealing with, God is preparing you and has prepared you for this, and he wants you to learn some things. He knows what's happening. And that takes us to the temple. Because here in the scene of the temple, we see not only Jesus as the king, we see Jesus as the disruptor, big time. The disruptor, and maybe it's this scene that we might identify with more than anything else. He goes into the temple, and all the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all point to Jesus coming into the temple very soon as he enters into Jerusalem. One Gospel has him looking at the temple and then coming back the next day. Others seem to allude to it happening as soon as he comes in. But as he goes in, we see a different picture of Jesus. We see him entering in, and verse 45, he begins to drive out those who sold. Other Gospels refers to him upturning the tables of those who were selling the animals and exchanging the money. Another Gospel refers to him making a whip and using the whip to be very violent. So this is a totally different scene that you might think of Jesus. I mean, when we think of Jesus hitting someone, we think of him with a whip. We think of him throwing tables around. That's just not something that we enter in. But here Jesus is doing exactly that in the temple. And he's referring again to Scripture. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then Luke says he taught daily in the temple. And so as we go through the Holy Week that's coming upon us, Just imagine Jesus in the temple every day. He's cleared it out, and he's entered and brought himself there instead of the money changers. One of the Gospels tells us that where this is taking place is the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles was where the people would come that were not Jews, where they would want to pray and want to worship God. But instead of this being a place of prayer, it's been a busy place. It's a chaotic place. It's a place where the Jews can make money for themselves. Jesus is saying, how you're doing worship isn't working. You've left the point. You've left the purpose. And you know, as I think about that, I wonder if there's some things for us to learn. As we in the church in America, now around the world, have thought, hey, this is what it means to be a Christian. I go to church on Sunday. I take a role. I'm an usher. I'm someone working. I'm a greeter. I work in the nursery. I'm a Sunday school teacher. And we define our Christian faith, our Christian duty, as something done on Sunday. I wonder how much of this is to say, you got to find a different definition. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It's not just where you're at on Sunday. It's not just that you're in a certain building somewhere. It's walking with Christ in your day-to-day. So much of our church life has been totally focused on the Sunday activities. We think that we make people follow Christ by inviting them to come to church. And that somehow Sunday morning is the vehicle through which the gospel is proclaimed in our neighborhoods. I just want to challenge you, where do we see that in the Bible? What if it's through you, through us? I see in the Bible that God has always intended his kingdom work to happen through people, not through programs. Not through man's creation, the cart that carries the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it is born on the shoulders of the priest, and you are the priest. We bear the presence of God. Jesus is coming, and he's disrupting how they have done temple worship. Temple was the place of sacrifice, and it was a place to meeting with God. Jesus drives out the animals. Isn't that interesting? The animals never could atone for the sins of man. They could cover the sins, but they couldn't atone for the sins. The animals are being driven out, and Jesus is there instead teaching daily. It's a place of meeting with God. You know, we've often said, well, the church is the house of God. Well, does that mean the house of God is closed in this season? I would say that it's not the house of God. Everything belongs to God. We, the people, are the house of God. God's presence now dwells by his Spirit in your heart. The temple is where you're at right now as you listen. It's your family as you worship the Lord. So we see the entry point. We see the temple. And now I would also just encourage you, as we look at the challenge, you hear the challenge here? There's a couple of challenges we see. One of them happens right there as the people are celebrating Jesus and they're giving praises to them. And the temple, the priests are sitting there and they're like, you know what? I don't, the priests think, I don't like what's happening here. And so they're trying to destroy him as they hear this. The chief priests come up to him and say, you know, why are you letting them do this? Jesus has an interesting response. He says, Pharisees, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40, Jesus said, He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Interesting response, isn't it? It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55, where the Bible says when the Lord comes back, when the king comes back, the trees, the fields are going to clap their hands. The very nature itself will rejoice in praise when the king takes his rightful place. Here's what I want to bring to you. When the king takes his rightful place and stones cry out, how much more when the king takes his rightful place in your life? If he can make stones cry out by being king, over the stones. What will he do with you when he's king over you? Chapter 20, the chief priests are saying, by what authority do you do these things? Who is it that gave you this authority? You've disrupted the temple. You're turning things around. How is it that that can happen? Well, we look at that and we realize, you know, when Jesus comes in, he brings order to our life. He can turn around the temple. He can mess it up. He can mess up life as we know it. But when the king disrupts our life, it is intended to give you joy. It's intended to give you peace. It is to bring right all that's wrong in our life. Friends, there's a lot of things that are wrong. You may feel the fear of it, the anxiety of it. But what if it's the king that's disrupting your life? Maybe instead of fighting things, let's look and see, God, how do you want to bring order, your order, not my order, into all of this? There's some things I need to learn, and I want to learn from you. I want to just encourage us in prayer and say, on this Palm Sunday, I'm going to give praise to you in the face of everything, because you are the king, and you are disrupting us, and you've got every right to do so. Lord, make us into your temple. And as there's confrontation that happens, let me see your voice behind everything. And let me just surrender to you. Let you do your work. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that your son Jesus is still marching through this world. May we be those who say to you, save us, O Son of David. Make us into the temple, the place where we can see you and this world can see you. And Lord, when confrontation happens, let us not be like the Pharisees, that instead that we would submit to you and trust you. Take your rightful place in our heart. Save us, O King. Amen.